Hey, Luann.
How you doing, Ross?
Oh, can't complain, and no one would listen if I did complain.
And no point in listening to it either, huh? I mean, no point in our listening to our own complaints either.
Would I be complaining about what the world's doing to me? We know better than that, don't we?
Let me put it a little bit different and tell me where I'm wrong if I am. The world is giving me things, and I can decide whether they are complainable or not. And the truth is, they are not. So, doesn't matter what the world gives me if it's in line with God's way of thinking or being, then it's not.
Well, that presupposes that I believe in a world.
Well, do you believe in life?
Not on Earth.
Do you believe that everything around you that seems to be living is living a form of life?
Not as a separate self.
Okay, that doesn't matter. I'm just saying the world is there. Life is there. And life lives for a certain length of time and dies. And sometimes we can take that as hurtful, or we can take that as what life just does. That's all I'm saying. And there's other forms of it too.
I just have to go with what the course teaches, because I mean, I'm on board with it. It says you either believe the course in its entirety or not at all. So which one do you want? Do you want the dream or do you want heaven?
Well, let's put it this way. I don't think the course says what you just said. It says you have to believe in the course in its entirety. But what is its entirety? And
One.
its entirety, as far as I think, is interpretive.
One.
Yep, one is it. One is the aim.
Not two, one.
I hear you, but one is the aim. So when the tree dies, in my form, I'm seeing it as dying, and in God's form, it isn't.
Well, my interpretation of the course is one. Obviously, the answer is one.
That's certainly the aim.
So, if I
But
don't believe that, I'm not
I would have
listening.
to say.
I'm not hearing. Well, I'm not interpreting the course the way I read it. It just says one.
I think it's one as an extension of God. I think that makes a difference between just one. Yeah. That's what we're aiming for, but that's not what we have to deal with, other than the coming to knowing we're all of one mind.
One.
And then after we have to say we're of one mind, does that mean we're Christ? That means I think that's another level.
Ah, now there's the crux of it. Thinking in levels. Level confusion is the source of all complication.
It's the source of all evil, huh?
I didn't say that, I just said complication.
I know, I was joking.
No, that's pretty
Hello, everybody else.
simple to me. But everyone seems to want to tell me I'm wrong. Or one guy said I was being esoteric
Lovely.
because I said that presupposes that I believe in bodies. And he said, "You're being esoteric." And I'm like, "You got the same book I do. I don't know what the confusion is. One plus one equals one. That's what I read." If you want to complicate it, okay, go down in the levels toward the illusion. go down the staircase of illusion into the levels. But that's fine. You're right. That's where we're trying to lift ourselves out of. It just doesn't happen to be true.
It's
real to us because we believe it. It just doesn't happen to be true.
Yeah.
I was thinking about it. It's like the law of gravity. You can deny it all you want. It doesn't really matter whether you believe it or not. It just happens to be, you know, of course it breaks down when you're talking about spirituality, but it's a good metaphor. If you think about the law of gravity, are you going to really win trying to argue it, trying to not believe in it, trying to break it? It's just not going to care very much whether you believe it or not. You'll fall on your face because of the law of gravity. No ifs, ands, or buts. It's kind of like that with me in the Course. If you want to deny it, if you want to go against it, have at it. But the truth is still going to be the truth. And that's one.
I absolutely agree with that in the long run. I do think we have to go through those levels, and we can't even do the last one. So we're, you know, we have to work on the levels. We can't do the last one. So for me to say that's all there is to it, I don't think so. There's a lot more for me to do than that in order to get to the point where God's going to do whatever God's going to do.
Hey, everybody.
Hello, everybody.
Am I interrupting a great discussion?
No, it's a really crappy discussion.
I'm being esoteric again.
Oh, not esoteric.
I've been accused of being esoteric.
Sometimes I
see. Luann did not accuse me of that.
I get that's pretty vague. You know, I'll get a comment like that, and I'll say thank you. I resemble that comment. Well, I'll see you in a sec. welcome to A Course in Miracles. We're going to study our 10th attribute of a teacher of God tonight. And the last one that's listed. It's like as if 10 was enough. You know, there are more, and we'll touch on that tonight. But in particular, Jesus has chosen these 10 as correction, as specific blocks to the awareness of love's presence. And so that's why we have these particular 10. They have been opposed by the ego. Or you might also say that these 10 attributes that we've been studying, trust, honesty, gentleness, joy, generosity, defenselessness, faithfulness, these 10 things, all of them resisted, welcome or preserve, let's say preserve or allow, let's see, afford, perhaps afford is the perfect word. If you're not trusting, or if you're not honest, or if you're not tolerant, then you are affording the ego. You're giving the better conditions for a separate, struggling, striving existence. That's what the ego is. It's a thought system that you use to navigate being on your own, not being connected to all that is, truth, God, eternity, infinity. We're healing that. We're going back to oneness. The atonement for you, a rejoining, going home. To do that, you would have to reverse the beliefs that you have that are supporting you being, keyword, being a separate body, separate thing. Forget embody. The body's just one, a tool, a perfect tool that you've come up with, clever tool, so that you can witness yourself being separate. Even prove it. Done. separations, it's as far as it can go, it's been done. I would say it's gone pretty far. The Course says you've actually forgotten God. Blocked. The awareness of oneness or of love. You did it. And now for we who are on a spiritual path, the calling, the itch has started to go home, to go back to oneness. And so that's what we're doing. So tonight, the last one is open-mindedness. This is a Course in Miracles you're going to learn. Course defines the word learn or learning as change. In truth, when you're at the other levels, only two levels. When you're at the level of God, the level of your true being, there isn't change. It doesn't mean it's dead. It doesn't mean there's not movement. It means it's not what you're used to here. You here in this dream of separation, it's a constant process of elimination, separation, elimination, what's left. It's a very different thought system. It's very dismissive, separating, isolating. And it works great for that. Were you to go back to oneness, you would have to reverse this type of thinking. Most of us have never even tried. Why? Everything in the world has to do with scarcity and abundance. Mutually exclusive, and you try to get more for yourself, and if you have to give some up, it means you're going to have less. That's perfect for separation. If you're going to go back to oneness, if you're going to go back home, you have to allow a different type of thinking. It's the exact opposite. It's so counter to the way the human mind, human brain cycles around and what the human mind is focused on, that you really have to, it's courageous. It's courageous. Anybody can jump in here now. I'm gonna propose something. Maybe it might be a good launching point for us, that each of us might weigh in a little bit on this in our own path on our spiritual adventure. Some point, somewhere, each of us did what we thought was meaningless or empty, maybe even fruitless exercise to try to go still. To try to sit, to try to think of nothing, or to try to think of everything, but to try to go outside of our customary linear mind. All of us have done this. Tom, what do you got?
Oh, well, I'm working right now. I'm kind of looking at right now is, that it seems to me, the teaching seems to me to say that all of our thoughts, well, I'm going to start with this. I'm going to make this blanket statement. All of our thoughts are thoughts that come to us via our choice for the ego mind. And they just come to us. It's not like we're thinking them. They're just in the stream of thought of the ego. Mm-hmm. And I guess we choose the ego and then thereby invite the awareness of ego thoughts. And so as we study together, our thoughts, I mean, unless a thought, in my estimation, unless a thought comes to me in meditation, or this kind of twilight zone that just, you know, it seems like a divine thought comes, all the other thoughts are of the ego. Even thoughts that are talking of the divine, or even that are pointing to the divine. So that's what we do here. But I want to bring in the idea that at some points Jesus talks about dark thoughts are, you might say, positive shots that are thoughts. They're still just shadows. They're shadows of God's thoughts, right? And then there's that lesson that says all thoughts are but echoes of the voice for God. And does that include thoughts that are obviously completely dark from the ego, and thoughts that are more, I guess I would say, happy dream thoughts?
Perfect inquiry, Don.
Okay. So
great division.
This is what I'm trying to start with. And then it's like, how careful it seems like we have to be, so humble, really, and careful that what we offer up, is truly useful.
Oh, don't worry. You can't offer up something if you really mean up, like prayer or like to Holy Spirit. You can't offer something that's not useful. That's impossible.
Even amongst this group, like I might say something that's, I offer something and it's just from the shithole of ego, if you will.
Well, you may not be offering it up. You may be offering it over, you know, same level. Like an attack thought. Attack thought offers up your opinion, but it's not up, it's over. It's the same level, one ego to another. But I'm taking literally your word up. If you're offering up to go beyond, nothing wasted. Okay, Don, you pointed out a really nice, I think it's worked nicely for us tonight too. You were a really nice conundrum and you really stated it well. And I want you to encourage you to take on this path you've laid out of, are the thoughts that I think, which are from God, are they all from God, even the ones that are obviously attack thoughts, let's say, or ugly, or ego. But the Course says all thoughts, I think, ultimately, they're all thoughts that I share with God. They're all thoughts come from God, the thought, okay? The Course makes a wonderful distinction. And this is careful little dividing point, the razor's edge for you to think about. And it's a great inquiry. Let me state it again. You're going to wonder about your thoughts being of ego. And then are there thoughts that you can think with God? And that you can think with God? That you, Don, can say? Can you say sentences that aren't ego-driven?
I guess that's what I'm wondering.
Exactly. I just want to state it. I want to state it clearly. I want you to reinforce it. I want you to make it clear to the group. I want nobody guessing here what we're talking about.
Well, yeah. I mean, I'm wondering, is literally everything that comes out of these human mouths, mine and everybody's, just at best a, if you will say, an uplifting echo of the voice for God, but okay, mostly not. Mostly just obfuscating or darkening.
Okay, so it's the perfect, it's a wonderful inquiry. I want you to hang on to it. I want you to continue to scour Course in Miracles, your lessons and your thinking. You bring it back to this group. And it's one of those things that can become, for you, a vector of release, a path out of your own personal darkness, a inquiry. You've taken it sort of an exquiry. You kind of asked the group, but I can tell that from your the way you said it, I believe this is very personal for you. You're actually getting some traction here. You've actually found something to argue with. That's what it looks like when you're leaving the ego behind. You see, to be an ego, to really be an ego, is to be drunk, surrounded by, even drowning, in ego. But the query you asked, you're looking for God. You're looking for truth. And you're saying, maybe truth is not reachable with these ego words, with these human lips, with these human quandaries, these human thoughts. I love your inquiry because you're honestly asking from the limited, honest place, which is full of ego, full of it. Can I cross the gap? Can I actually reflect the truth? Can I say it? Can I think it? Can I even hear it? Or does the ego grab it while I'm hearing it and turn it back into more ego stuff? We call that the spiritual ego. The name dropping, storytelling, spiritual ego that sounds like he's got it all figured out. I forget which famous author it was I saw the other day, Oscar Wilde or somebody. It says it's much more pleasant to be in the company of one who is seeking the truth than with one who thinks he's found it. Not so good to be around the one who thinks he's found it. So good. I like your cautionary feel about it. I like your open-mindedness. You're wondering. You're not assuming. In fact, you're going on the evidence, which is, it's all ego. That's the evidence. Yet the Course says, you're a co-creator. The Course says that you are the Son of God. The Course says that you are reachable. The Course says you are as God created you. God created you. So you're reconciling these. You're trying to make sense of these two. That's what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to get ourselves into a rock and a hard place with the truth written on the page, but we can't quite put it together. That's how you pry yourself away from being drunk on the ego, from being drowning in falsehood. Falsehood says, I know. I know. From my separate existence with all my reading and so forth. I know. That's what falsehood, that's where the spiritual ego lives. To be corrected. Now we're moving up a level, aren't we? Corrected. Falsehood is called wrong mind in A Course in Miracles. It's called ego in A Course in Miracles. To be corrected or enlightened or have an awakening is to engage in what the Course calls right mind. Right mind is not healed, but it's healing.
It's what?
With an ing, healing.
Healing.
Right mind is still, it's all one mind, okay? That's why you're still connected. No matter what you do, you're still connected. You can't disconnect. It's all one mind. Wrong mind has tried its best and actually like this. La, 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 can't see, can't hear. I'm an ego. You say oneness, you say eternity, you say infinity, you say God even, or you even say the word Jesus and love together, and it's getting too scary. La, 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 la. I can trust me. I get me and my separate individual, and I got my health and my wealth and my learning and my good friends, and that's what I trust is in separation. To go back to oneness, you have to be willing to cross this divide, go non-linear a little bit. And that's what we call the right mind or the Holy Spirit, listening to the Holy Spirit. It's really, of course, you guys all know this, but I'll remind you, it's so different from listening to the ego that the Course calls it the still, small voice. That it's there, okay? And the Course says all over the place, it's there. And you say, where? And the Course says, it's there in shining silence behind every grievance that you've ever had. It really is different kind of thinking than what the ego does. All of us here have somehow, some way, that's why I asked the question, somehow, some way done what we thought was ridiculous. And we put our mind to rest on everything it thought it knew that was either good or bad. Everything you believed you hung on to, every certainty you had, and somehow you sat for a moment and says, I don't know. Something happened to you. It's probably different for each of us. From a higher level, it's exactly the same, but from the level of being these creative little individual stinkers that we are, we probably all have some different story to tell. On what I call a spiritual ignition, something happened where you let go of this linear world and you found a little light in you, a lightness of being in you that has never gone away since, I do dare say.
I think I have to say that what I'm dealing with now, it seems like, which seems like the antithesis of the Course's message, is I'm aware that of guilt. I'm aware of holding now memories of things that I never experienced. Well, I wouldn't say never, but generally didn't experience as sins or as something to feel guilty about.
Yeah.
But the place I'm at right now seems to be that there is a little insidious point of view, ego, obviously ego, that seems, well, that's hidden and condemning. Self-condemning.
Yeah. Okay. The ego and wrong-mindedness. It is divisive. It is separating. It is dark. It is contracting. It is exclusive, etc. The right mind, or the healing mind, or the choosing for spirit mind, or going up the staircase that the ego led you down mind, however you want to say it, the higher mind is the opposite of that. It is, it tends to be inclusive. You start to join things rather than look for the way between. It, rather than go out, it goes in to what you're experiencing. The wrong mind goes out to what is the problem, or what out there or back there in the past, whereas the right mind comes present. What is happening now that's uncomfortable? Has the power and the courage to say, I'm going to choose peace now, choose help now. The ego, the wrong mind, says, I'll get help from. Another simple way to say it, the wrong mind says, I want to seek happiness. The right mind says, I want to come from happiness right now. See the difference?
Yeah, and because the latter is the at least assumption, if not recognition, that happiness is in there.
Yeah.
Yes.
And the ladder down is happiness is out there to get, to earn. And going up the staircase to the right mind, no, happiness, I'm coming from happiness itself. In fact, I am as God created me. happy. In fact, happiness doesn't exist unless I extend it. As you give, then you receive. That's right-minded. Wrong-minded says, as you get, then you receive. As somebody else gives you, or the world gives you, or luck gives you, or the secret through manifestation of making pictures on the refrigerator gives you. That's when you get it, says the ego. It's a great game, but ultimately it's not satisfying.
In my case, I have to ignore the pain and discomfort in my body, mind, to go within. Because if I perceive the idea of going inward and think that going inward means the darkness, the pain and guilt and all that, then that's where the ego, that's a big obstacle for me.
Yes.
Can I address just quickly that when I go within, which is a place I'm in right now, except that I kind of stopped to talk, so it takes me out, but it's not dark. It's not frightening. It's not full of all of the ickies that I know occupy my subconscious, because they do come out at night when I dream sometimes, or I'll have a flash during the day and I'll go, "Ooh, one of those," you know. It's inside. It's beautiful. It's still. It is yet alive. Very much alive. Even in that stillness. And there's a sense of awareness and deep satisfaction in there. And so that's what you're headed in towards when you do the meditation that the Course teaches us to do. That's what you're going to experience, not something scary. I wouldn't lie to you about anything like this, ever.
Well, I appreciate that. What came to my mind is the fear to look within, and what I make of that is that one has to be willing to become, does one have to be, I'm the question, it's a question, does one have to become aware, let myself be aware, for example, the feeling of guilt and judgment about certain aspects of my story in life. You have to be able to look at that fearlessly, or look at it so that you can go through it.
Right. The Course teaches that we come to full awareness of love and our oneness with God by undoing the blocks to our awareness of that.
And undoing the block involves looking at it.
That's right. It comes to light, and light is the same thing as it comes to full awareness.
Looking at it without judgment.
Looking at it without judgment, forgiving it.
Looking at it without judgment, looking at it with the Holy Spirit.
Absolutely. And it evaporates.
It will evaporate if you're looking at it with open-mindedness and with the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
It will continue to get worse if you're looking at it with the unholy Spirit.
Dwell on it and it intensifies.
Bingo. You dwell on it. You dwell on the harm that was done. You dwell on what you could have done differently. Coulda, woulda, shoulda. Guilt, guilt, guilt. And that's what the ego does. That's the unholy Spirit.
So I'm not tending so much... I'm not so much dwelling on it in detail. It just seems like a little earlier this evening, I was working with that looking, and when I look at certain things, and they're kind of neutral, if you will, or not evocative of any emotion or feeling, but there's one arena, a thought where it just hit me how I have guilt about it. I have guilt about that aspect of Dawn
So it's like Andrew said, you're growing.
Yeah.
You're going through the steps, dude. Welcome. You're going to like it.
Yeah.
Yeah. So to answer your question with A Course in Miracles, let's go right at your question.
Okay.
And that was, do I have to look at it, you said?
Yes.
And as Tim said, yes, not dwell on it, but you must look at it. Nothing can be forgiven if you don't look at it. Because forgiveness is specific. As the Course says, while you still believe in specifics, you still need specific forgiveness. Eventually, Don, I promise you this, this path will lead you to where you can generalize. You don't have to go over every single episode because they all seem, you start to see them all at the same level naturally and honestly. But in the beginning, just like the first workbook lessons, let's go button by basket by doorknob. Let's go specific and catch the way you're thinking. So please take yourself to workbook page 34. Just to give you some place to start taking notes on how Jesus would answer your question, perhaps. And to give you something to start building an awareness on how to approach guilt thoughts, to approach difficult thinking. Yes, Luann. Hang on, I got your mute. Go ahead.
Thank you. I think the problem is more, what I'm hearing you, Don, this is what I'm thinking. Go back to where you feel something guilty, but you don't dwell on it. You don't dwell on the guilt, but you dwell on what do I do to make this peaceful? What do I dwell on what Andrew is saying to forgive? How do I do that instead? In other words, let's say you were doing it right now and you didn't want to do it right now. You would have to say, okay, what can I think differently? How can I think differently about this? That I could make it out of love instead of out of guilt. But if you dwell on it, you're going to kill yourself dwelling, as far as I'm concerned, on guilt.
She's talking about inviting some light into this dark thought. Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Your clue that you're going the wrong way is it hurts more and more.
Amen, brother.
And the clue that you're going the right way is it feels better and better.
Absolutely correct.
That's simple enough for me. I'm a nematode, you know, in a tube. I can make a left or a right at the T. Give me simple and I've got a chance. And that's simple. It hurts more, you're going the wrong way. It feels better, you're going the right way.
Okay.
Even if you're indulging in ego and you think it feels better, keep going. Because the ego's good feelings will burn out and you'll find yourself once again asking for help with the Holy Spirit. After you've burned out the teasing of the ego, ego will tease you with good feelings, short-term good feelings.
Oh, yeah.
All right, go ahead. Burn them out.
Oh.
If that's all you got and you don't recognize it and you think maybe this is the Holy Spirit telling me I should be swearing at this SOB, fine, use it up. But then you'll find yourself miserable and hitting bottom, right? You've used up all your tactics. Now you're ready to be open-minded. Maybe that's the case. I'm just saying, don't be afraid. As long as you remember that what you're looking for is what Tim said, looking for understanding that feels good. And what Andrew said a minute ago, that's inclusive rather than exclusive.
Yeah.
You know, ultimately, usually there's somebody involved, usually some person involved in our worst problems. It's some kind of relationship, some kind of person, other person's involved. And in my experience.
And the consequences, too.
In my experience, eventually, you'll come to help from the Holy Spirit that helps you actually look from the other person's perspective. Even though you don't agree with it, you never want to talk to them again. Fine, doesn't really matter. What does matter is you come to peace. And you can appreciate their point of view, even if it's completely the opposite of yours. But this helps you start to come together. You see, come together where you can meet in form. You may never meet because they're that way and you're this way, obviously.
Is Michael, what Michaeline said last week apropos?
Oh, innocence? Yes, absolutely. Yeah.
She looks at her daughters now with and knows that they are innocent, and she was almost crying. And when I do that with some, I've been doing it with people that I love, it does make me cry. But what the book also says is when you find a truth and when you give something holy, like knowing they're innocent, you will get it back. So knowing that whatever somebody else is what you're going to get back for yourself. So knowing that for me now, it's really easy for me to say, okay, my daughter Susan is saying this, but she's innocent. She does not know what she's doing. And I can feel I can be innocent too, because I'm not going to react anymore like I used to.
What would it take me to say the words that my daughter is saying? would I accuse myself of doing this? Get yourself in her shoes. Yeah. Open your heart. Now let's get practical for a minute. Go to page 34 in your workbook.
You didn't mean the lesson 34. You meant page 34.
Page 34. It's a different lesson. But I want you to look at the bottom of the page.
Lesson 23.
Turns out that's the lesson number, but it's on page 34.
Right. I get that.
I have struggled for almost 30 years in these Course in Miracles groups, saying different numbers that people go to. I'm still trying to figure out, get everybody on the same page. It's hilarious.
I have to remember, you always say the page number, and I always assume it's the lesson number.
I know. Innocent. That's very innocent, and you're not alone.
And I think it's partly because lesson 34 was so meaningful to me.
I used to say, go to the workbook, and you'd say, I don't have a workbook. I have lessons. You did. You argued with me on that.
I did?
You did, yeah.
I don't remember arguing with you about that.
Well, in the kindest possible way, you did. Thursday night, I had a good internal laugh on that one.
Maybe
you know, you're right. They're called lessons, okay. But, it's called a workbook. But they are lessons, so, yeah.
The lessons are in the workbook.
There's an idea here. It won't take me long. Please.
Please go ahead.
God is creator, right? He created us. We're children of God, literally. And therefore, we are like our creator. That means we, too, are creators. We extend. We don't project. When we're in our right minds. And then in turn, that means like your intent is everything. It's with your thoughts that you got to work, because your thoughts are going to create the world you experience, right? That's the power of being a child of God. Mm-hmm. You've got that power inside of you with your very thoughts. Be damn careful what you do with them.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Watch your thoughts. Absolutely.
I think that's what staying aware and staying awake mean.
Vigilant, the Course says. Yeah. Be vigilant now.
Constantly mindful.
Yeah, because you're going to get whatever you're thinking.
Yeah.
That's how powerful you are. Oh, goodness, that's simple. I mean, Tim said it. Said all you need to know. What you think, you will get. It is your life, is what you're thinking. And you can change your thoughts.
And you change your world, literally.
Literally. So on page 34, I want you to look at paragraph 5. This is a great lesson, of course, they all are. I can escape from the world I see with my ego, with my eyeballs and my ego, by giving up attack thoughts, giving them up. Giving up is forgiveness. So we're looking at application of forgiveness. And look at paragraph 5. He says the idea for today introduces the thought that you are not trapped in the world you see. because its cause can be changed. Its cause can be changed, the world you see. Now, when it says see, it means the world you're experiencing. The world you see is a dream that's already dreamt, but the way you experience it is how you're, is your living, is the verb. It's your experience, right? Your happiness, your sadness. Then he hands it over in sentence two. He says, here's what happens. This change, how you change the world you're experiencing. Here it is. He says, this change requires first that the cause be identified. Okay, that would be step one of these three steps. And that's what Don, I think Don was asking about that. He says, what about these thoughts? Do I have to think them? These horrible, guilty thoughts? Can I just zip out of them with holiness and forgiveness and not have to even think about that ugly thought ever again? I think I kind of heard him say that. Or do I need to look at it? Do I need to actually wrestle with it? And the answer is yes. You have to actually look at it one last time.
For me, it's talking specifically about what I experienced earlier this evening. It was a memory that had an image that evoked, seemingly without thought, it evoked a feeling of guilt and pain.
Good. Seemingly without thought. I love the way you're cautiously approaching this. Seemingly. Ross, what do you got?
Well, I remember Adya one time saying, and he used the story of his own life, I believe it was breaking up with a girlfriend. And he said that what he did is he finally decided, oh, God, this pain, I just can't handle it anymore. So he said, well, what happens if I dive right into it? And I tried that. I was like, well, I remember what Adya said, and I was feeling really sad. And I just said, well, what if I just dive into this sadness? What's going to happen? I mean, I guess the worst thing is I could die from sadness. And I dove into the sadness and just wore it like a big coat and just jumped in, and it kind of went away. So for me, listening to him, as I know you have as well, Andrew.
I have.
That just trying it. What's going to hurt if I just try going into the sadness and seeing how deep it can get? I want to go all the way. I want to be as sad as I can possibly be. I'll cry. How bad can it get, right? It actually wasn't that bad, and I came through the other side.
Just, I learned something, you know,
something
from
that Adya taught me.
You bet.
Whatever it's worth for anybody out there.
I heard Rupert Spira say that negative feelings require resistance for them to exist, for them to be negative.
What you resist persists is another one that I've always held to heart.
You bet. And if you dive right into it, you're not resisting, and then its ability to persist starts to
dilute. Talking about? I've never listened to Adya Shanti is the name.
Yeah.
Adya Shanti?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Yeah. You're kind of a Zen guy. Yeah. Jacqueline, what do you got?
Well, there's a very simple principle. I actually heard it in Est a zillion years ago. Anything, the same thing put in the same space, it disappears. If you put the same thing in the same space, it disappears.
I like that.
I can do that with pain many times and other kinds of things. So you just... you just take the pain and you put it in the same place where the pain is, and that's, I think that's what Ross is expressing.
Yeah. Each thought. Go ahead, Ross.
Well, there's a headache cure that I learned in the hypnosis class. And what you do is you say, okay, so where's your headache? How bad's your headache? Okay, this is 10. All right, so where exactly is that headache? And you narrow it down to where in the head it hurts. And pretty soon you've narrowed it down to the spot where it doesn't actually exist at all. You just made up the headache. And I think that's what Jacqueline's saying. And it's a well-known technique that they teach you in hypnosis when you're getting your hypnosis certification. So I think that's
good. Very good.
Same kind of thing.
Now, since we're going off A Course in Miracles rails here for a minute, there's another alternative psychology process called HACOMI. It's body-centered therapy, and it would do exactly that. It would try to find in you the difficulty you're having, and it has you give it a color and a size and a shape. And the thing immediately starts to get smaller because you've encircled it with a color, a size, and a shape, and a location. And the HACOMI just goes on to surrounding it. And doesn't matter what it is. In fact, the HACOMI practitioner specifically does not want you to mention what your problem is, but it wants you to go to it and circle it. It's wonderful. It was. I had a girlfriend that was studying it, and I volunteered to be a student of one of her. Anyway, it was really interesting. So I like the mutually exclusive thing that Jacqueline said as well, because you don't actually have two thoughts at the same time ever.
That's right. When I am in pain, I just think about something else. And when I feel it again, I say, oh, okay, I guess I need to think about more something else. And I don't have much pain because it goes away because I can't think two thoughts at the same time.
Look how simple the world's getting. Look how simple the world's getting. I mean, let's just take this thought for a few more minutes longer. You can't have two thoughts at the same time. This has been proven to you all through your life. For example, you've really, really, really worried about something. You're driving your car. You've got some really bad news, and you're really concerned. Your heart is heavy. You're driving down the road. And a ball rolls out in front of your car. And maybe there's a kid running after it. You're not sure, but you saw the ball. Oh, my God. What'd you do? Well, you check the mirrors real quick. You put on the brakes immediately. Can you get out of the way? Can you slow down soon enough so that you don't hit the kid or the ball? Your whole world gets co-opted by the next thought. You're not depressed now. There's nothing like you just suddenly awake for a few moments. And then you go, oh, it's just a beach ball, and it fell out of the back of a car. It's nobody chasing it. What was I worried about? Oh, yeah, this is bad. And you go back to driving slowly. Oh, poor me. And off you go. I busted myself a few times like that. It's like, oh, my God, I'm making this stuff up. I'm holding on. I'm making it up.
Right.
That was before Course in Miracles. And then I got a Course in Miracles. Like, wow, this says I'm making it up.
I was right.
I'm right. I was wrong, and that's right.
Yeah.
Oh. Yes, absolutely. Okay, so paragraph 5, sentence 2, this change we're talking about requires first, step 1, that the cause be identified. And that's where I like what Luann was saying, because the cause isn't actually that you got a phone call from the IRS or your daughter said a certain thing or you remember some bad memory. It's much more present, isn't it? The cause of your unhappiness always, 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 always is your participation in division, guilt, separation, worthlessness, depression, sorrow, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Anything but light, anything but joining, anything but healing. So you can try to do the psychology thing and go find the cause. It's because my mother told me that I would never amount to anything, and that's why I'm resistant to asking for a raise at work, and she's been dead for 10 years. Great. I mean, that might work. In fact, it does work. It's just a long way to go about it. So you see what I mean? A Course in Miracles is always about your mind, and it's always about the present mind. How are you participating? Is it with lightness and spirit or darkness and ego? That's it. That's it. Always, always, always. Okay? So that's kind of a shortcut. And there's a clue in the title of the lesson to how potent this is. I, that's you with the problem, can escape, that's you, be free completely from the world I see. In this case, see is with the ego's mind, like the ego's version of vision, the world I am experiencing, by giving up, which means forgiveness, attack thoughts. Attack thoughts mean I change it out there, I'll feel better in here.
Instead of thinking about how guilty you are, think about how nice of a man you are in general. Think about all this wonderful rain we're getting. It's easy to give up guilt thoughts or attack thoughts.
Think about how free you are right now to feel guilty. Not guilty about what? Just think, oh my God, I'm so free. I can just drown myself in guilt, which is why I like what Ross said about Adya jumping into his sorrow. It was free. So wait a minute, why not? Why not try it? Think how free you are right now. And if it's guilt you want to feel, you could feel it. But that also means you're free not to feel guilt and to go for understanding and go for inclusion, which is I'm inviting you to do with tonight's learning and with open-mindedness, to go to the inclusion instead of the exclusion. See, if you're sorrowful and you're depressed and you're sad and you're hurt, it means you feel like you're being harmed. It is a division or exclusion or a loss or a lack of some sort. You can choose peace. You can go the other way with your mind. But it's a different kind of thinking, right? You might lose the girlfriend, lose the boyfriend, lose the money. You might end up with a permanent cancer diagnosis and so many years to live. That's right. Seek not to change the world, but to change your mind about the world, right? Back to paragraph 5. Look at sentence 2. This change requires first the cause to be identified. You're a Good Course Miracle student, and you will get better at cause and effect are not separate, okay? Big teaching, but Jesus is summarizing it for you right here. First, the cause identified, A. Number 2, B. And then, let go. Let go sounds like forgiveness. It is. Identifying the cause, as the Course in Miracles is teaching you, would take a miracle. Not psychology, where you can blame it on somebody else. That will be an endless pursuit and victimhood. The cause is always right here, right now, with your thinking. You see? And that's how you end up being able to generalize and being universal healer. As you go inward, not outward. Okay, so identify the cause, which is what the book is about. You know, it's a huge part of this book, the burden of this book. 2, let it go. Okay, that's forgiveness. So somehow you got the miracle. Wow, it's been me. I've actually trying to make things what they're not. I've been trying to fix the world instead of fix the way I look at the world. Wow, miracle has happened. I found the cause. 2, let it go. Forgiveness. You have to release your habitual thinking that drives you into darkness. Emily, what do you got? Emily. Oh, maybe her screen locked up. Emily, break in when your connection returns. Okay, so now you're ready for, you've looked at it, Dawn. You've looked at the thoughts, but you looked at them with the whole or inclusive spirit of how can I include this? How can I not protect myself from this, but to see with the Holy Spirit how this whole scenario or it's not, or from years ago, or the guilt sees you in there, whatever you have. This is a dream of separation and division and loss. Oh, Emily, what do you got?
I was just going to say that the offering that when it comes from separation. Oh, can you hear me?
Barely. Can you type it into the chat?
Yeah. Hold on.
It's funny. We could just about get it. When my offering comes from separation, I feel guilty. Yeah, when you're offering it up comes from separation, you feel guilty. That's very good. Tim was talking about that. You feel worse. When you look at the problem and you're in separation, not Holy Spirit, I am offering thorns that crucify, she says. Nice. Not lilies that set free.
That pretty much describes how my head feels. Exactly.
Beautiful. It's an inside job. It's an inside job, though. Don't expect to change the world or change the past.
I'm not expecting the world to change to cure this. I'm really not.
Mm-hmm.
It maybe. You know what? I guess I am expecting. I was identifying the world as people and places out there, but I guess if the world is in my mind, I'm expecting the pain to go away, so that I can feel forgiven mm-hmm. and innocent,
mm-hmm.
and. And pain is coming from the ego.
Yeah, and you actually said that perfectly backwards, just like the ego would. You say you're expecting the pain to go away so you can feel forgiven, but the Course would say, start feeling forgiven, and the pain will go away.
Okay, so that's, yeah, I was kind of acknowledging that that's what I'm doing, the first part. The first way, that's what I realized when you talked about the world, because I always go, well, wait, I'm not really wanting the world.
Yes.
Supposedly is out there to change. And I don't see that. I see it as in my mind.
Good.
But it's the ego thought system that has made up this symptom, and it's not going to change until I start feeling forgiven.
You've got stinking thinking as a habit.
And who's going to start forgiving you, Don?
What?
You said it's not going to change until I feel forgiven. Who's going to forgive you?
The Zen koan. Work on it for a while.
Yeah.
Good Course in Miracles question. Jacqueline, what do you got?
Well, the toolbox 419 on the text. I mean, when I'm, having pain or upset or grievance that seems to be lodged and I'm not able, a lot of these things I can't seem to let go. I really have to turn it over.
Yes.
Yes.
Yeah, absolutely. And that's what we're studying tonight. We're not going to 419 because we need to stay a little more focused for the moment. But thank you, Jacqueline. That's a toolbox item, the italics from 419, that whole paragraph.
I actually, Jacqueline, at some point during this evening, I've done that. I went to that. And actually, before the meeting, and I was working with that issue, I went to that and, my mind is so intransigent.
Yes. Habits and habits, Don. That's why I'm so happy you brought up what you did and you put the two-sided coin of thoughts. Ego thoughts, darkness, and then Holy Spirit thoughts, lightness. So I love the word enlightenment. You're learning how to use your mind to feel lighter and choosing it when you need it. And knowing that it exists, knowing you can actually have the power to choose lighter. Now, before we forget, in case we don't make it to this other page, I just want to give you a little bit of A Course in Miracles quote about thoughts, and that is that when you're not thinking thoughts you would think with God, you are not thinking at all. That's a koan.
That is, I was going to say that. You beat me to the punch.
Well, and that proves innocence.
Nice. Talk to us, Jacqueline.
Well, if we're not thinking them at all, then we're innocent.
No. Excellent logic. Boy, you should be a lawyer. That was clever.
That would be the same as the actions, the images that cause me guilt, they're not real at all.
Wow, good job, Don. Wow, good circling back. You got it. Lesson 15. All things are images I have made.
And so therefore,
go ahead, Ross.
Or the character in the dream is thinking those thoughts. That character's never going to be enlightened. It's always going to be conditioned to think those thoughts that it thinks in the dream. So therefore, just forgive it. It's just going to do what it does. It's actually going to, it's on its path of birth, life, and death anyway. So eventually it'll die. Maybe you'll make another one, maybe you won't. It'll have also conditioned responses to the stimuli around it. You know, don't get too worked up about the poor little character in the dream doing what it does. It's going to do it. I got my quirks. I try too hard to be funny. You know, I got all kinds of quirks. And I'm probably never going to get over them. Oh, well. That's the character in the dream, though. What I need to identify with is I'm a spiritual being having a human experience. I'm one with God. I've been there all along. And that's what I'll wake up to, that this little character in the dream is just going to go along doing whatever it's doing.
Meanwhile, you can be more skillful.
Get a little more loving. Maybe not, but it's irrelevant if I don't identify with this character, at least not completely.
You can be more skillful. Yeah. With your character in the dream.
You can be. But
you're right. He's got your character in the dream. He has an appetite for separation and for making very bad decisions.
Just all the time.
Well, not all the time. We're all reading this book of Andrew.
You got a Course in Miracles. It's I like the analogy of a garden. And if you have a garden of roses, you need dirt, fertilizer, and water. And you put in light, and that you can raise roses. What do you need to raise weeds? Dirt, fertilizer, water, light. Damn. It was easy to be. The weeds even grow faster than my frickin' roses. So, if these are your thoughts, your ego thoughts come up quite quickly here in this soil. If you want to grow roses, you want to grow thoughts of love, then you would learn how to be more skillful in your garden. And you would choose to favor the roses. They get the better light. They get the water. They get the fertilizer. And when you find the weeds, you do not encourage them You pull them, you starve them, you don't feed them, you don't water them, you cover them with a piece of plastic, and the light, taking the light away from them, they'll just take care of themselves. They just disappear. In fact, they'll become soil for the roses. This is what it means to be living with your mind, and how you run your mind like you'd run a garden. And you're going to learn to choose loving thoughts and roses versus attack thoughts and fearful thoughts, which is the ego. You can be more skillful anywhere and everywhere because your mind is present, even in this situation where we have these characters. Oh, thank goodness. It's all not lost.
And I think, like me, Don, your attack thoughts are most against yourself instead of against others.
Turns out he feels them more than anybody else, I'll guarantee you that.
It's okay. Okay. Don't regret the negative too much. No mud, no lotus.
No mud, no roses.
There you go. So,
nothing's wasted. You can be diverted, though.
You can be diverted. You can waste time.
Yep, waste time. Yep. Just don't feed those weeds. Catch them. Don't feed them. Pull them, ignore them, cover them, do something, and go back to the roses. Treat them better. Then you'll have more roses in your garden. Before you know it, the roses have crowded out all the weeds, and all you got is roses. You have so many roses, you want to give them away. This is the same with your loving thoughts and how you become a reflection of love here. There's, in chapter 14, there's a section called Light in the Dream. It's a clever section where it kind of talks about lightening, bringing your light back into where you believe is dark, or bringing your good gardening green thumb that I'm talking about back into the garden, even where there are weeds, knowing that you are skillful on how to starve out the weeds and encourage the roses. Which brings me to, on page 34, paragraph 5, the third and final step that's offered to us by Jesus. Step 1 was that the cause be identified of your stinking thinking. I told you, it's an inside job, right? 2, then let go. So the miracle has occurred because you identified the cause as being an inside job, not them, not some outside job or some other time. You had a miracle. You had a shift in perception about your problem. That's the cause, okay? That's the miracle, but it's not enough. The miracle is not enough. You may start getting a sense of freedom, right? You will, right then and there, when the miracle occurs. Because simultaneously, when the miracle occurs, you get a lightness of being because you finally have some understanding, right? That's a holy instant. I mean, really, you get a little buzz when a miracle occurs. But it's not enough. It's not enough. You need forgiveness. You need to start letting go of the habitual thinking that keeps you circling around the problem, even though you had a miracle. Release, release, and that becomes the new habit, that this thing is nothing, so I can just stop thinking about it, letting it go, even though you got reminded, you got triggered, but not for long, right, Ross? The trigger has a less of effect. It's from weeks to days to hours to minutes to seconds. We've talked about this before. So as you're healing your mind over something, and you've had a shift in perception, it takes less to forgive it. And then pretty soon it's instantaneous. But Course in Miracles offers you more. Because in that moment of applying basically right thinking to a wrong thought, Rose Gardner mindedness to finding a weed in your rose garden. You allow it to be replaced. You allow this devotion of your, what was it, your divorce what was it? The way that you, last thing you said to your ex, or was it, what you said to the police officer, your daughter, your mother, you know, whatever that you're hanging on to. And you keep thinking these ugly thoughts that the ego has us circle over and over again. Catch the cause. That's the miracle. It's inside job. You're doing it. You're feeding it. You're making it happen in your mind. Release it. You let it go with certainty. With certainty. That you're not a body. You are free. You're as God created you. And the problem you thought you had is because you thought you were a body and that this made you not free. And God is nowhere to be found. You're just going to have to suffer. That was the ego. But now you've had a little miracle around it and you've released it. And now the thought can be replaced with inspiration from the Holy Spirit on how to see, usually from the other person's perspective, if it's a person involved. And suddenly the energy starts to drain out of it. Adia's girlfriend, okay? She broke up. Whoever broke up with who, there was some reason somewhere. And one was resisting. If he was able to go fully into the person who said, really, I can't see you any longer. If he could really go there, because I'm married, because I'm gay, because I actually have another boyfriend, I met somebody else, I'm moving to Sweden and I don't want you to come with me. Whatever it is, if he would actually go there, and he would see it from her perspective, his heart would start to lighten, especially if he actually loved her and not loved him with her. If he actually loved her, a lightness of being would come around because she's choosing the right thing for her for more happiness. A lightness of being comes over and a healing as you include that other person with what's going on occurs, and a lightness of being occurs. If you actually love that person and not just loved you with that person, see the difference, right? Now you're inclusive. And this is how you give up attack thoughts. Isn't it amazing what's sitting right there in those little sentences? Luann, what do you got?
A brief statement, and then I have a story, but I don't know if we have time. My brief statement is, that's why this last of the 10, open-mindedness is so important, because when you're closed mind, you cannot come up with another thought.
Woo! Well done, Luann. Nice. Yes.
My story is my daughter got invited to Corona Del Mar to spend Thanksgiving with her daughter and her boyfriend and his family, and I was left out, so I had nobody here to have Thanksgiving with. But I felt so good because I knew she was so excited, and so I knew she was going to be just in heaven to be down there with her daughter, with her boyfriend, and with his family included. And when she got back, I didn't feel bad. Once in a while, I thought about, well, how come my son doesn't invite me? But oh well.
Yeah.
Once in a while that thought came in, but my son's not going to be so, oh well. But I was just, I mean, Thanksgiving was one of the best ones I had, knowing how happy my daughter was.
Wow, you chose love.
And we usually have spent Thanksgiving together ever since she was born.
You chose love instead of fear.
Yeah.
Instead of attack. Mm-hmm. That's beautiful, Luann. Thank you for sharing that.
But I do think open-mindedness is what we need in order to do all the things you've said tonight and everybody else has said.
Yeah.
Letting go means you have to have an open mind. That there's
you got
something
it. You sure got it.
In the way of thinking.
Well, I'm still wanting to answer Don some more with course quotes, because he brought up such a great, perfect quandary with trying to evaluate thoughts. Thoughts from the Holy Spirit? Thoughts from the ego? Do I have to look at the ugly ones? Is that on the path to the good ones? I just love that. I love that inquiry. And A Course in Miracles offers that when you're, I like what Tim said here too, when you're trapped with the ego, you know it. It's addictive, okay? But it's dark and drowning and it's spiraling down. But, and the Course says, you're not actually thinking at all. You're fantasizing in the dream about the separated and the separate problem. There is another way. Jacqueline, what do you got?
Well, Don also, I think, asked, because there's something about all thoughts are God's thoughts, and he was asking, are all thoughts really God's thoughts, including the ego? I thought I heard him ask that. So I'm wondering.
Good. And if he wasn't, you're asking.
That's why she said, I'm wondering.
Good. Yes. How do we reconcile that all thoughts come from God, that thoughts and that thinking itself comes from God? How do you reconcile that with ego thoughts? Perfect.
There's also that other part that Jesus talks about. My real thoughts are in my mind, and I would like to find them. So there's another thing like, okay, fine. Yeah.
Yeah. That's the lesson I couldn't remember. But my real thoughts, right? My real thoughts, meaning my unreal thoughts, are not thoughts I think with God. Turn in the text to page 149. Paragraph 7, the bottom of the page.
Because our ego thoughts are not thinking at all.
Because our ego thoughts are not thinking at all. Yes. Yes, they appear to be thinking. They're actually dreaming at that level. You know, they're not actually doing anything. They are wishful, not willful. Thoughts that you're actually thinking include will, include the power of God. That means that they're creative. And creation is always loving. Loving means inclusive, sharing, extending, oneness. Very different experience than the ego, quote, thinking, which is actually dreaming. Course calls it out as dreaming. Nothing happens in a dream. You think, right? You're thinking of things happening, but it's all inside of this little sandbox. It's on the whiteboard. You, in your mind, you were dreaming of a glass of water. It's like drawing a glass of water on the chalkboard. Well, I'm really thirsty, so I'm going to draw it full. It's like you were thinking. It's like you're getting a glass of water. Like it, but not. And that's the division between truth and false. Your mind does have the power to fantasize, but it's not actually thinking. It's not actually working with capital letters. It's going into a fantasy sandbox. There's no result, see? And you can't keep it. Unless you remember it and hold it, you don't keep it. That's so you know it's not true. Things of truth are eternal. When you're actually thinking, you're extending God, and you're at capital letterville, capital letters, and what you do is eternal, eternally shared. And then what God is expands, extends through you. It's a whole different kind of thinking though, right? Okay. Look at paragraph 7. Jacqueline, I got your mute. Would you read for us that paragraph 7? I got your mute.
Page 149.
Yes, please.
An unwilling will does not mean anything, being a contradiction in terms that actually means nothing. When you think you are unwilling to will with God, you are not thinking. God's will is thought.
Okay, now we've read a key phrase there. And Jacqueline, if you would, go up to 6, Read paragraph 6 and then continue right through 7.
Okay. Your function is to add to God's treasure by creating yours.
Period. Hold on a minute. Just think about that. You just got your job description. And if the workbook is right, that you are as God created you, this book is telling you the truth. Your function is to add to God's treasure by creating yours. Jacqueline, please continue.
His will to you is his will for you. Mm-hmm. He would not withhold creation from you because his joy is in it. You cannot find joy except as God does. His joy lay in creating you, and he extends his fatherhood to you so that you can extend yourself as he did. You do not understand this because you do not understand him. No one who does not accept his function can understand what it is. And no one can accept his function unless he knows what he is.
Yeah, what he is. You can't know your function if you don't know what you are that has the function. Do you see the circle? What an amazing book. Please continue.
Creation is the will of God. His will created you to create. Your will was not created separate from his, and so you must will as he wills.
Oh, my goodness. Did you hear what she just said? Remember, I am as God created me? Well, how did God? What? Okay, fine. God created me, but where's the manual? Where's the user's manual? I've been kind of wondering, God, what up? Well, right here. His will created you to create. Sentence 1 in this very paragraph. Your function is to add to God's treasure. Remember, God is love. God is. To add to God's treasure by creating your treasure. Wow, do you see this beautiful circle? You are as God created you to extend God. Wow, it's starting to sound good. There's your user's manual. Your will. So back to the bottom of the paragraph that Jacqueline just read. Your will was not created separate from his. And so you must will as God wills. Oh, we're taught that throughout the book. There is no will but God's. There's one life, and I share with God. But you see, God is being defined here too. It's brilliant circle constantly. Okay, ready, Jacqueline? Give us 7.
An unwilling will does not mean anything, being a contradiction in terms that actually means nothing. When you think you are unwilling to will with God, you are not thinking. God's will is thought. It cannot be contradicted by thought. Small t.
Okay. So just because we're running out of time, would you please reread those 2 sentences again? And you teach us by just reading them carefully. Carefully.
An unwilling will does not mean anything, being a contradiction in terms that actually means nothing. When you think you are unwilling to will with God, you are not thinking. God's will is thought, capital T. It cannot be contradicted by thought, small t. God does not contradict himself, and his sons, who are like him, cannot contradict themselves or him. Yet their thought, that's a small t, is so powerful that they can even imprison the mind of God's son if they so choose. This choice does make the son's function unknown to him, but never to his creator. Because it is not unknown to his creator, it is forever knowable to him. his son.
Whoa. Metaphysics of thought. I think something for Don to think about when he thinks about his negative thoughts and his positive thoughts, and what in the heck is he doing with his mind? And Jacqueline, do you have a capital T in your book for sentence three?
Sentence three. No, when you think you are unwilling to will, when you think you are unwilling to will with God, you are not thinking. There's no capital T there.
And then the next one?
I'm sorry. Yes, God's will is, yeah, capital T, thought.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Some editions do not have that capitalized. They went back and fixed it. There's a couple of different manuscripts from which the second edition were printed, and they were just slightly different. And so just, you know, one of those things, one of those funky little course trivia things.
And that's the one thought, right?
Yeah, when you got a capital thought, it's thoughts you think with God. These are thoughts that are loving, inclusive, thoughts that are inclusive, thoughts that are like having so many roses developing your garden that you want to share them because you have so many, right? There's no doubt you have so many roses and there's more coming. Do you see? This is what it means to extend, to have your function extend naturally. Yes, Ross.
Well, just somehow it came up for me that when it says, and because it is not unknown to his creator, it is forever noble to him, which would be me. But it just seems like it needs to be said that that forever means right now. it's forever, but that means it's waiting for you eternally. But right now, you have to take, you can't, oh, well, it's forever, so someday I'll go ahead and take advantage of this. No, that means it's forever available. It means it's right now. It's right now. It's right now. Whenever you choose is nice. When it's available. And it just seems like that needed to be said.
Ross, that's wonderful and beautiful. Thank you. Ross is talking about the metaphysics of eternity.
He's being esoteric again.
Oh, yes.
again. Oh, I lost everybody. Oh, well. What does esoteric mean anyway? I don't even know. I forget.
I don't have my phone.
you're beyond esoteric.
Yeah.
Next level up.
Particularly vague.
Well, if you take what Ross said, though, when we feel bad about anything, our thought should be, what can I do to feel love right now? What can I think to feel love about this person, about myself, about everybody, about the universe? What can I do to feel
That's
love?
A great way to approach it. And I think what Ross summarized was, wherever you do, when you do find that love, you will find that it's not new. It's eternal. Forever means that you're going to discover something that is actually here now. It was back then. It is now and will always be in the future because it is true. That's forever. That's the eternal. When you come to the true nature of something, when you actually touch the one-mindedness, when you get your Holy Spirit works with your right mind, does not work with your one mind. When you come to forever, like Ross was describing, that's why it's so beautiful. I mean, it just deserves a poem, Ross, you know, to find some way to celebrate the beauty of what you just said. That when you come to the true nature of something, and it is really truth, it is forever because it is always. It's actually the essence of being.
So we are advised to be open to seeing the true nature of everyone.
Yes.
Yes.
Yes. I guess what Luann was pointing at is when you can easily love that. The true nature of everyone you can easily love.
And that's kind of the answer, Luann, to what can I do or what can I think that will turn me from unhappiness to happiness. And it is being open to seeing the true nature of everyone.
Yeah.
And that includes yourself.
Which includes myself. But it seems like Jesus says it's, we need to do it with someone.
It's easier. Yeah. You're drunk on other people existing. So start with what you're drunk with. Put the bottle down. And that's what you think of other people.
Because what you give is what you're going to receive anyway. So it's a really good way to start.
Goes around, comes around. Yeah. Yeah. Beautiful, beautiful. Hey, listen, we're going to pick up the same open-mindedness discussion next week. So let's do it again next week. Beautiful. Thank you, everybody. Thank you so much, Dawn, for bringing us this inquiry of thoughts and seeing them with light or do you have to look at the dark side? I mean, what a great way to start us out. Thank you so much for sharing that, honestly. Thank you, everybody, for all of your comments. It was really cool.